Would you extend your hands towards our brother? Father, we just ask for special grace and blessings upon him. And just keep his mouth filled with all the words you want to just pour out of him. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Receive that. Thank you. So, thanks for coming. If you'd known I was on the program, maybe some wouldn't have. I'd like to offer my own prayer to start. And it's a dear Father, please, knowing as you do how I am, please let the words be short, to the point, and meaningful. Let them be heartfelt. Let them be heard by those prepared to hear them. And Father, please, on this day when 11 years ago so many were killed in acts that simply once again demonstrate the man's capacity to be violent and to be horrific against his fellow man, we ask you, Father, to let this be a reminder in each and every day of our lives how kindness is so much the better way to treat others. We ask it in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
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 I would like to start this off with a story. And I'm going to advertise in advance that it is by way of a confessional. And I'm reminded that we should confess with our mouths. So I'll just say that, and it'll become clearer, I think, as I tell this tale. It took place a couple weeks ago, actually a week and a few days ago, on a Sunday morning. And it was the Sunday morning before our last Sunday morning service, i.e. about 11 days ago, 9 days ago, whatever. And it was my birthday, September the 1st. And for those of us that don't work, either voluntarily or involuntarily, we have a lot of time to fill. And in recent past, my time has been filled with kind of existential questions that demand answers. You know, who am I, and how am I, and what will I? What will I be when I grow up? Kind of things. Much of it very repetitious, and seemingly not really responding to my kind of quiet moments in prayer, looking for guidance. And I came to that worship service, my birthday morn, kind of filled with the expectation that I could take advantage of that hour to 2 hours of time where, sometimes unable on my own to do it, where I'd have a kind of enforced quietude. Not quiet in the sense that there wouldn't be music and other worship, but a chance to reflect and to be somewhat bathed in the worship itself. And I came in, as seemingly is my wont, a bit late, and sat down and began that process and began to explore whatever the morning might bring. And as is often the case, our pastor, beloved pastor Kim, came to my side and greeted me and said some warm things, and then said, "Oh, I'd like to ask you a favor." I said, "I also never said anything. I just was expecting something. Who knows what?" And he said, "This was Sunday. You're going to be here next this Tuesday." And nothing further. And it wasn't. It's funny how the mind works, because I'm sure the interval between my response and the time the question was asked was quite short. But many Tuesdays I've not been able to be here. I've been oftentimes had a friend in the Berkshires who doesn't drive and needs some assistance. One of those dilemmas in my life is what to do with that situation. But that's an aside and not germane to the story. But usually when the pastor asks a favor and he's named a date, he wants you to speak. At least that's what I thought. And so I didn't know whether I would or would not be there. But I committed myself right there and then to say, no, I won't be here. Because I felt so much, like I didn't feel like I could put anything meaningful together within a day and a half, given the backdrop of the kind of continuous struggle that I've been going through. And it wasn't, you know, he may have had the gift of prophecy and revelatory knowledge that, well, maybe I would have come until you asked. But he then said, well, I'm going to be going to Ottawa. I'm going to be going to Canada, and told me about his trip, and I was looking to see if you would be able to speak, but obviously not. And he's, how about next Tuesday? Oh, sure, I'll be glad to do it next Tuesday. And of course, I'm here tonight. So I would like to say in the rest of the service that somehow that was just a sort of toss-away moment, but it wasn't at all. Because it occurred to me that I had really lied to our pastor. I wasn't sure that I lied, but I knew that I didn't know, and I defined that I did know that I wouldn't be here. And I did it for the self-serving purpose of not being available. So for the rest of the service, just what I needed, I had this added attraction of Bob the Liar on top of the other things that I was supposed to deal with. And I'm not given to much emotion usually, but I was very, the whole morning was exceptionally emotional and troubling. And I began to think that my life was far less well-defined than I thought it was when I walked in. You know, I couldn't tell the truth to my pastor. And I wondered about that. So I'm over on the side, essentially crying. And I feel this gentle hand on me, you know, it's time for communion. And I'm thinking, oh Christ, I can't go up and say anything. Jesus, forgive me, but I can't do that. And indeed I said, I can't do that. And thankfully, understanding man that he is, let me off the hook then too. So this isn't a sort of Jimmy Swaggart moment, but it's not going to fall on my knees and tell you all the real things that are wrong with me, but it's really gotten me thinking. You know, what is a lie? You know, so like any good academic, I looked it up, and you'd be surprised that there are lots of different definitions by leading linguistic authorities as to what a lie really is. When I think of a lie, it seems self-explanatory. A lie is when you don't tell the truth, and that's a definition. But I'll read you some. Yeah, I can probably even read it from here. A false statement with deliberate intent to deceive. So this sort of changes the what really is it? An intentional untruth, a falsehood. To make a believed false statement with the intention that the statement be believed to be true. More broadly, however, any behavior, any form of behavior, the function of which is to provide others with false information or to deprive them of true information. I'm thinking about these things, and then I'm thinking of even a sort of broader lie, like when you're in a classroom, and the professor or the teacher asks a question and is soliciting answers, and you know the answer, but you don't want to give it. So you withhold the information. You don't actively lie, but you misrepresent what you know. So lies could be certainly verbal, as we all know them to be, but they're nonverbal. Phony smiles, feigned illnesses, body augmentations of one form or another, in some sense are all really lies. And so this is a not really by way of an aside, but it really triggered in me wondering what the scriptures say about lies and lying and liars. And despite attempting to find lots of concordant kind of references, there actually are relatively few times, at least in the three that I looked at, that those words are used in a way that are referenced in these concordances that we sometimes come to want to look at and study. But you're going to be forced to know what some of them were right now. And really they break down into liars and also lies. But seldom the verb to lie is used. And so I want to go back to the Old Testament, if we could. I'll try to not belabor the point, but just give a few references. In Proverbs 17, verse 4, a wicked man listens to evil lips, a liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. I might make a comment or two somewhere along the line if I think of it, but that's not my point so far, at least at this point, with it at 9:15 especially. If we look at a second reference, once again in Proverbs, this is chapter 19, verses 21 and 22. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. What a man desires is unfailing love. Better to be poor than a liar. Proverbs seem to be the area to mine for these references. Psalms as well, but more Proverbs than anything else. And a third reference in Proverbs, it's 30 and it's the 5th and 6th verses. I'm sorry, Proverbs 30, mm-hmm. the 5th and 6th. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will rebuke you and prove you a liar. The sort of Antichrist kind of things that people talk about, misrepresenting, amending, embellishing, adding to a meaning that wasn't the intention. And I think we make sometimes casual and sometimes critical references to some of the sort of, well, I would call them television, especially preachers, and find that they go on and on and on and really corrupt the word many times. And that's a bias that I have, but certainly doesn't need to be shared by all of you. If we could move to the New Testament, in John, the 8th chapter, verses 42 through 47, and the setting is that Jesus is in the temple and he's preaching, and the Pharisees have been questioning him, and they're challenging him, and they're accusing him of being invalid. And he's then talking to children who claim that they're true believers and they're the children of Abraham. And so this is pretty much referenced to these. And actually, just to say in advance of that which I was going to reference in the 31st verse, it's, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Of course, it's not the truth of others, it's the truth of the Lord. At least in this instance, through his son Jesus. And then later on, he says, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say? You belong to your father, comma, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is you do not belong to God. I chose to not linger too long on this in terms of the lie, because I hoped and prayed that I didn't fall into quite this category. And I think maybe that's a point to make about lying. I'm talking about lying, but lying is clearly a metaphor for sin of any type. It's just easy to come up with that example, because as much as I know you're all blessed, I expect each of you has told a lie, probably several of them. And sometimes, I don't mind. I think this is not so controversial. Some lies are good lies. I think to not tell someone something that's unkind has its own purpose. And I think there's a place for all of us in God's house if our intention is pure, even if the content is not. If it's malicious, different story. A couple more and then I'll wind up. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 through, this is 5 through 9. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So I went, yes, that's what I was looking for. A little salvation, some redemption, and that's, I think, that's what bothers me predominantly, as it probably bothers you, about the sort of general area of sin. It isn't that I don't recognize it, I just can't stop doing it. And I don't mean to suggest that there's something heinous about the sins. Sometimes they're not coming to a service on a Tuesday when I'm available. Sometimes it's, I don't need to make examples, but there are myriad examples we all have of things that represent repetitious behaviors that we want to change. And it seems real clear we do have to change it, but it's already been taken care of. And at least for me, I continue to struggle with that knowledge. It's knowledge that I believe, but have trouble incorporating that it's okay to still sin, and it isn't okay, but that it's forgiven. Just don't do it again. just repent and try to alter behavior. And I guess that gets to topics like addictions and what are they and how are these behaviors we all have. We think of addictions as, I think many of us, in terms of chemical dependencies, but they're really behavioral a lot of times, and sometimes with chemical components. So my struggles seem to be with getting out of ruts that I get into that I don't want to be in, and even occasionally succeeding in modifying that behavior. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, and then 4 and 5, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And then later down the line slightly, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. The implantation, the deposit, as our pastor told us earlier tonight, it's there. We need to we need to let it come to fruition. We need to let it grow. We need to commit to working on it. And then never to be anything but the absolute pessimist, let's go back to the Old Testament where things are always fun. Back in Proverbs 19, verses 5 and then 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will not go free. If you didn't get it, in 9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will perish. So I think we're talking about spiritual deaths. And so be forewarned. Don't Don't sin, tell the truth. One other comment about lying, and it's, at least for me, how it makes me feel. And I mean, I feel disappointed, guilty, shameful, dishonest, someone I don't want to know. It's impressive with that kind of human response that I think most would have, unless they truly don't have a kind of general ethical or moral conduct. It's impressive how often things that how often we can slip into these things and find ourselves not able to extricate ourselves. So it's my prayer that, at least for me, and it's always good that you ask me to speak, because it's always a chance to figure out just, you know, what I'm thinking and what I'm thinking I'm doing and what I'm not really doing. I'm hoping that if there's any resonance in any of you, that you'll have gotten something from this tonight. I'll leave it at that, and thank you for hanging in for another 25 minutes or so.